All right, we are looking for our current Sunday school study. We are looking at who is God the Son, looking at the person of Jesus. And we looked, first of all, at the prophecies, and now we're looking at his eternality, the fact that he is eternal. Now, eternality just sounds like a theological word, doesn't it? Or the pre-existence of Christ. Pre-existence, prior to what? Prior to the creation of the world, okay? The idea simply is this, that if Jesus came into existence at the time that was recorded in Matthew 1 and Luke 2 and all of that, then he would not be God, because God is eternal. The fact is that he existed in eternity. And that's what we were looking at, the fact that he was God long before he took on human flesh. So we left off last time mentioning the references in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord or the angel of God. And there's a number of references that come in line with that. I just want to look at a couple of them this morning that we didn't look at last week, but in Genesis chapter 22, we'll start in Genesis and kind of work our way over Genesis and Exodus to start. But in Genesis chapter 22, we find a familiar story with a detail here that sometimes gets missed. If I tell you Genesis 22, what's the story that comes to mind? You know what it is? Abraham and Isaac. When God told Abraham to offer up Isaac, right? In verse number 2, he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And we're familiar with this story, okay? Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abram, he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything, for now I see thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from," what's the last word there? Me. It's the first person. Okay? So here the term, the angel of the Lord, is used in the sense of God speaking directly to Abraham. Okay? So this term, angel of the Lord, or angel of God, it's different. There's different terms that seem to be used interchangeably. If you try to make a specific category for each one of them, you get yourself kind of tied up in a knot sometimes trying to make all of the little distinctions there. But in Genesis 22, we see that. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. Look at verse 11 with me, Genesis 31, verse 11. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see the rams which leap on the cattle, or ringstraked and speckled and grizzled, for I've seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. You remember the story? Uncle Laban keeps changing his wages, and Jacob keeps trying to manipulate, get back in the situation. But you see in verse 11, it says, the angel of God spoke to him in a dream. Look at verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow. Now, if my southern grandma said that, anointest the pillar, I'd think he was talking about something soft that you put your head on to sleep. Okay? Get you a pillar and a blanket. That's not what he's talking about there, or the stones that he erected as an altar there. What was the story? What was the backstory to that in Bethel in Genesis 28? That was when he was on his way to first find a wife, and he laid down for the night, and he had a dream, and he saw, we call it Jacob's ladder. It wasn't really his ladder, okay? But it came down, the ladder that extended to heaven and all of that, where God renewed with him at that time. He renewed the covenant promises that he had made to Abraham, signifying that the Abrahamic covenant went from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob, okay? But he said, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and vowed a vow. But my point is this, you see this term, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, and then you see God speaking in the first person. So these are references to, you know, appearances of God in the Old Testament, where this term, the angel of God or the angel of the Lord, exists. Probably one of the more familiar ones is in Exodus chapter 3. Now, we know the story in Exodus chapter 3. Moses turned aside to see a bush that was burning and it was not consumed. But the point here that I think is worth making note of, verse number 2, we'll start in verse 1. Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. I mean, we know this story, right? God appeared to him, because later on in this same chapter, Moses said, well, if they say, who sent you? What do I say? Look at verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I was come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? What do I say? God said unto Moses, you tell them what? I am that I am sent you. Okay? So you see these references over and over again to the angel of God or the angel of the Lord, and it's very clearly God himself speaking. Okay? Now, is it the Father or is it the Son, or does it matter? I mean, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In one sense, it's not really worth, you know, getting too, you know, tied up over. But I will say this. There is an argument to be made. John chapter 1 and verse number 18, we read this. No man hath seen God at any time. If you remember, and I'm sure all of you remember in Exodus 24, but in Exodus 24, God had called Moses. In Exodus 20, Moses went up on the mountain. He got what we call the Ten Commandments and some other basic laws. Well, then he came back down. That's recorded in Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, in that section. He came back down. God told him to go back down and charge the people again. Well, then in Exodus 24, he took Aaron and Joshua and a group of 70 elders. And the Bible says they went up on the mountain and they saw God. Well, what they saw was his feet. They didn't see God's form. They didn't see the fullness of his person or his glory. But that's about the closest thing you're going to find. Later on, when Moses is begging God, show me thy glory, he said, I'll show you my back parts, but you can't see my face. Okay? You see that consistently throughout the Old Testament. So there's an argument to be made that each of these times where God revealed himself in more than a voice, in a, you know, more of a visible form, that this was the Son of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:37, we read the same thing. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice nor seen his shape. John 6:46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Remember John 14, Jesus made the familiar statement, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, then a little bit later on, this statement, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. In other words, he was the visible representation. Verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Okay? So I think there is an argument to be made that when God appeared in a visible form, that it was, you know, very likely the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called a Christophany, if you want the $50 word. Christ, that's the word Christ, and then the word for appearance, those two words put together, Christophany or Theophany. But, you know, when we talk about that, we talk about other appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's an interesting one that we may or may not have thought about unless it was explained in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 17, God told Moses to take his rod and go smite the rock. Exodus 17, verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there on the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so. Okay? Now, you have the second time God told Moses to speak to the rock. That's in Numbers chapter 20. Moses was so angry with the people that he struck the rock anyway. But in the New Testament, that story is kind of expounded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4, we read this: they did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay? So we're told in the New Testament that that was a form of Christ revealing himself to man in the Old Testament, right? I mean, now there's a lot of, there's a lot of other instances that we could go, but if you think about appearances of God in some sort of a human form, can you think of any time when God appeared to Abraham? All right, I mean, there's several times, but one of the easiest ones to recognize probably would be Genesis 18. Because Abraham was sitting in the tent door, and here come these visitors. Well, it turns out to be God and two angels. Okay, that's when he said, no, Ishmael's not going to be the promised heir, but Sarah's going to have a son, and Sarah was doing what most of us would have probably done, listening through the wall to see what she could hear. And when she heard that statement, she laughed. Ultimately, Isaac's name is related to the word for laughter. But she laughed. That's where we get the statement in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, in that statement, God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, you're not going to answer that but one way when you're put on the spot with that, right? Well, no, nothing's too hard for God. Even if it's, you know, hard, or still trying to convince ourselves of that deep down inside. But, you know, you have an appearance of God in human form there. You have God appeared to Isaac in Genesis 26. We've already talked about Genesis 28 and 31, and again in chapter 35, God appeared to Jacob. In fact, in Jacob's return to his homeland, Jacob was one night away from meeting up with Esau. And he sent everybody over the brook and he stayed back. You remember what happened there, don't you? He ended up in a wrestling match. What did he call the name of that place when he got done? I know I'm the word nerd that likes the Bible names, but a lot of them have the significance. He named it Peniel, which means face of God. Okay? And it's because he had wrestled with God face to face. That, I believe, was him wrestling with an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's a lot of instances like that. We could go to Joshua chapter 5, where Joshua's scoping out Jericho before the first battle, and somebody shows up, and he says, whose side are you on? He said, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm captain of the Lord's hosts, and I'm here to take over. And when Joshua falls down at his feet and worships him, he didn't stop it. I mean, and we could go through instance after instance of an appearance of God in human form. And, you know, my point here is not to argue, is it the Father or the Son? I think it probably is the Son, but I don't know that it's worth, you know, splitting a church over for sure. But the point is this: you see these instances that demonstrate that Christ was, in fact, eternal God before he ever submitted to being born of Mary and the process of human growth and development, and then, you know, presented himself as the Savior, as is recorded in all of the Gospels. So we have, you know, some Old Testament references to the fact that Christ is eternal. We also have some New Testament statements as well. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke. We'll just kind of go in Bible order here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I could read it to you, but sometimes just the movement of turning pages helps. Not that any of us have ever gotten a little too comfortable in Sunday school. Luke chapter 10. Well, I'm in Luke chapter 9. That's why it didn't look like what I was expecting to see. Here we go. Let's try Luke chapter 10. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse number 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Okay, who are they talking to when they said Lord? They're talking to Jesus. Okay, look at verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You ever known somebody that liked to play the one-upping game? You tell a story and they've got a better one. Or you make a statement and they've got to add on to it. I'm just going to one-up your story and try to keep going. You know, none of us have ever done that, but you know people that have, right? Can you imagine being so excited because devils or demons have been subject to obey in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus was like, yeah, I saw Satan thrown out of heaven. I threw him out. I mean, that's like mic drop, end of discussion, right? There's no one up in that. It's just done. Okay? But he didn't say, I heard about this. What did he say about Satan fall from heaven? I saw it. I was there. I was part of that whole scenario. I saw Satan fall from heaven. Look at Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke chapter 24. It's kind of interesting here. This is what we often will refer to as the road to Emmaus, because Jesus appeared to the two disciples there, and they didn't recognize who he was. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Verse 27, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's like, hey, I wrote this about me. Let me tell you what this really means. You know, it's kind of interesting. Look now with me in John chapter 8, if you would, please. John chapter 8. Sometimes it takes me a little while to get my mind wrapped around things. I don't always pick it up the first time, but I learn eventually. But when I was a teenager, this is one of those statements that just jumped out and grabbed me and helped to make some things start to click for me. In John chapter 8, the end of the chapter, verse number 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he'll never taste of death. Art thou greater than Abraham? Excuse me, than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? How would we say that today? Just who do you think you are? Right? Who are you claiming to be? Verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say he is your God. You've not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I'd be a liar like you. I hope you read these things, you know, with your brain engaged. I mean, it really is quite amusing. And some plain talk right here. Jesus said, if I said I didn't know God, I'd be a liar like you. It's great. End of verse 55. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Verse 58, this is the verse I was referring to. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what? I am. What is that statement? I mean, this is a Jewish audience, right? When Jesus makes that statement, before Abraham was, I am, where does their mind immediately go? Exodus chapter 3, right? The burning bush. You tell them, I am that I am sent you. The name that's in our Old Testament, in our Bible, translated the Lord, all caps, comes from that name, I am that I am. I am that I am is a very literal translation of that word, literal rendering of that word. Okay? But that's the name that in Exodus 20, in part of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Okay? And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, two different pronunciations for the same name. Okay? But the Jews are like, they took that superstitiously. All right, fine. If we just never say it, then we'll never use it wrongly. Okay? But that name, the Lord, was from I am that I am, from that root. When you said that to a Jewish audience, and of course, who's giving Jesus a hard time right here? Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, I mean, these are Jewish people, sometimes these are the scribes, the Pharisees, or their plants, you know, kind of like these protests in our country that pop up organically, and then you find out that they're paid by certain organizations to go and protest. Well, I mean, it's not new. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had their average Joe man in the crowd ready to ask these scripted questions, you know. But these are the people that are asking. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, immediately they made the connection to what he was saying. What was he claiming? He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be equal to the Father. In fact, if anybody ever tries to tell you Jesus never claimed to be God, you take him to this verse right here. Okay? Because what happened in verse number 59, what did they do? Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them. Why were they going to stone him? For blasphemy. They said, you're claiming to be God and you're not. That's blasphemy. Jesus absolutely did claim to be God. Okay? I mean, there are other places as well, but this one's kind of clear and obvious. Okay? But you have statements like this that the Lord Jesus Christ made of himself. First person statements confirming that he was, in fact, is eternal God. Existed prior to becoming a man and being born of Mary and all of that. Not only do we have the statements of Jesus himself, but we have statements from many others. If you turn back a couple of pages to John chapter 1, very familiar passage to many. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the right way to read that verse. The same was. The same person existed in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? I'll give you a simple statement. I could elaborate a lot more, but most of you don't need convincing. Okay? But the Jehovah's Witness argument here to say the Word was a God, they claim to base that on Greek grammar. I can tell you, on the basis of Greek grammar, they are 100% incorrect. Okay? The way this is phrased actually draws attention to his deity. A literal word order, it's smoothed out for us in English, but a very literal word order is God was the Word. That's the word order. It's not leaving a crack to say the Word was a God. Rather, what's being emphasized here is his very deity. His divinity, and we'll come back to that when we talk about his deity, but the fact is he was God, and he was. He existed at the beginning of time. You have that statement from John. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we referenced verse 18 already, but you see that statement from John. We see statements from others. I'm going to cull it down a little bit, but I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2, just take one or two statements from Paul's writings. But Philippians chapter 2 is very familiar. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, what does that mean? He was God. But he existed. He was, in fact, God. He is God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The idea is he was being in the form of God before he ever took on human flesh. He existed. He is eternal. In Colossians chapter 1, we see a similar idea. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Okay, now who are we talking about? You back up to verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's who we're talking about, the Son of God. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Here we go, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's before all things. What does that tell us? He existed in the very beginning. John chapter 1, I won't go have you turn back there, but we read the statement, in the beginning was the Word. Well, in John 1 and verse 15, we get the statement of John the Baptist, who said, he's coming after me, but he existed before me. Okay? Now, I say these things not necessarily because I think, well, none of you believe this. You need to be convinced of this. But rather, this is a point that is challenged by any person or any group that doesn't want to believe the Scriptures. Or, if I could say it this way, that wants to kind of broaden the path and allow for a lot of other versions, kind of variations of all roads lead to heaven. You know, well, could have been this, could have been this, could have been this. No, no, no. The Scripture is very plain. Jesus Christ is God, and he existed as God before he ever took on human flesh. He is eternal. I mean, that is, in essence, when you were talking about his eternality, I mean, I could have maybe lumped this in with talking about the fact that Jesus is God, his deity. But the reality is, if you try to strip this away, Jesus is no longer who he claimed to be. He is no longer God. Okay? And if Jesus is not God who he claims to be, then that undercuts everything else. It knocks the foundations right out from underneath everything that Jesus said, everything that he accomplished in his sacrifice, what is certified in his resurrection, the form that he has given for the New Testament church. All of that is just whacked off and done if these things that we're talking about are taken away. I mean, it is important to understand, and this, you know, it's not just, well, one verse, well, there's one verse, but whatever. No, I've probably got a list of 30 verses here. I didn't give you all of them. But this is a theme throughout. You see this from Peter. You see it from John the Baptist. Judas eventually came to that conclusion. You see it from Thomas. The demons that Jesus cast out in different instances said, you're the Son of God. And he said, hush, I don't want your testimony. I want my Father's testimony. The centurion realized this. Pilate eventually said, truly this was the Son of God. You know, we can go on and on and on and on and on. But, you know, the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he was eternal is well established in the Scripture. Okay? If you ever find yourself, you know, kind of in a back and forth conversation with somebody, not in a angry argument kind of sense, but maybe just, well, what do you believe? Or what does your group teach? That kind of thing. You find yourself there. Don't ever accept the premise that Jesus began, his existence began at his birth in Luke chapter 2 or wherever else it's recorded. Jesus is eternal, and he existed prior to being born to Mary there in the story that we're very familiar with. It's testified over and over and over and over again. All right, now, with that being said, we're going to move on and look at his miraculous birth, but it's probably a good place to stop for today, all right, rather than get started on that and then have to back up. So if you're dissatisfied with that, you can ask the ushers for a refund for the 5 minutes for what you paid for Sunday school. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the truth and the plainness of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you are God of eternity, and yet you did become a man and not only give yourself for us, but draw us and fill us and all of the things that you've given us beyond redemption. We thank you for this truth, and Lord, I pray that our hearts would be warm towards you and that we'd be better able to use Scripture to share the truth with others as you give us opportunity as we go through this study. Well, thank you now for your blessings on the word we've heard already, and we pray your blessings on Pastor and the service to come. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.